outside and the AC and all that. And I said, well, 2 weeks ago, I've been preaching down in College Station, Texas, at a church that is meeting in a tent right now outside, and it was 103 when service started. So all I know is I'm going to feel a lot better by the end of this day than I did at the end of that day, because it feels great in here. How many of you are grateful for air conditioning? And yeah, so good to be with you today. Good to have my son Sam with me traveling again, and he loves to travel with me. We actually played in a golf tournament yesterday in Glen Rose, Texas. And yeah, it was hot and miserable. Took 6 hours, and so we just drove on to Abilene last night so we could be here today. But turn in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4. I know you guys have been going through the book of Galatians, and I thank Pastor Cody for giving me the hard chapter, Galatians 4. He gets the easy one, or whoever's preaching next week, Galatians chapter 5. That's the one everybody knows. But we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4. I was at a banquet on a Friday night. I serve as the chairman for Adult and Teen Challenge in Dallas. And are you familiar with that ministry, Teen Challenge? It's been around forever. You should look it up. Dave Wilkerson started in New York City a long time ago, and now there's 275 of these homes across the U.S. and where young men and young women come and who are just caught up in drugs and just sin, facing prison, and all these things. And Teen Challenge is an option for them. A lot of them get sentenced to it, and they come there, and God just wrecks them and turns their life around. And so we had a banquet Friday night, and 11 guys graduated from the program, and just celebrating that and hearing their stories. They get up and they share their testimony and share their story. And can I just tell you, there is something genuine about a drug addict, messed up criminal facing prison who God gets a hold of. They don't have a preacher talk, right? They don't get up here and give 3 points. They just talk about how messed up they were and how God cleaned them up and God turned their life around. And it just reminded me as I heard their stories on Friday night about how exciting it is when you see a new believer. When you see somebody whose life has been turned around by Jesus, and you see how their life has been changed, and they know Jesus as their Savior, and they've committed to their life to Him, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are saved, that they're different, right? There is just something about that, isn't there, when somebody shares that and you see that in their life? But I also think this, one of the saddest things I see in our Christian life is to see someone who professes to know the Lord as their Savior and professes to be a believer, but they live a life in such a way that you just scratch your head and go, are you sure about that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't nudge your neighbor if it's them. I hope you wore your steel-toe boots this morning, because I don't want to step on your toes too much, but I just believe God is calling us in this day and age to be people who live a life of evangelism, that our faith is real, our faith is genuine, that when people see us, it's not about having the right sticker on our car or carrying the right Bible in our hand. People just see us and go, man, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I want you to tell me what's different about you. What is different about your life? And you get to open up and share your testimony. I had an evangelist that was asked how many people were converted in his services, because, you know, that's what we do in this Christian world. When us pastors get together, we always ask the stupid question, how big's your church? You know, like that makes a difference sometimes. And then when you're around evangelists and missionaries, well, how many people got saved? And this evangelist got tired of answering that question. And he said, you know, I really don't even count anymore how many people get saved in the meeting. He said, I go back in 6 months and I tell you how many people were converted. How many people's life actually changed? How many people made a difference and made a turn of correction? Because that's what it means to give your life to Jesus, is you change course. Right? You change direction. Your GPS says start going this way, not this way, right? And that's what it means when you change your life and commit your life to the Lord. And so that gets me up to where we are in this book, this letter that Paul wrote. He had led many people to the Lord on this missionary journey through Galatia, and he left there and had been gone for some time, and he started getting text messages and people sending him Facebook messages that people there were professing. I'm kidding. He wasn't getting that, all right? Y'all wake up. Come on. He started getting word that people who professed that they knew the Lord, people that gave their life to the Lord in the churches that he planted when he went through there, that they were professing to be saved, and now they weren't living that life anymore, that they had changed. They were doubting that they were even Christians, and there was this false teaching happening, and people making them question their faith and what they believed. And isn't it amazing how spiritual some people can act in the right context? I mean, you get them around the preacher, you get them around the church, and they act one way, you know, they're all. But how many of you see them on Monday at the at the office and they're different people, right? They start questioning things. They're talking different. And that's what it was for the people of Galatia. They started acting different around, you know, around the church folk, around the preacher. They started acting one way, and then outside of the church and throughout the week, they were living an entirely different lifestyle. And so Paul was kind of getting on to them. This is one of Paul's angriest letters. I mean, you can't just read the words on the pages without sensing the emotion that he was talking with here. He was frustrated. You know, as a pastor, I get it sometimes when you cast vision and you preach your heart out and the people just sit there and stare at you and you're like, why aren't you getting this? That's what Paul was doing. He was just frustrated that they were professing one thing and kind of returned to their old lifestyle and had just defaulted back to what they know. And how many of you know for every positive action, there's an opposite action, right? For everything that happens, there's something else that happens as a polar opposite to that. How many know what goes up must come down? Right, in and out, hot and cold, front and back, right and wrong, fast and slow. And so for the Christian, there's either going forward or going backward. We can't just stay where we are. We can't just stay put in what we're doing. We can't just be comfortable and complacent. Can I tell you, this life of faith is not a destination that we arrive at. You can't put this life of faith in your GPS and it says you have arrived. If you think you've arrived at this place of faith and you don't have to go anywhere else, you're missing out on what God has for us. This life of faith is a life that is a continual journey where we're always growing. We're always saying, Jesus, how can I be more like you? How can I grow closer to you? And that's what Paul was getting onto the church for. He was telling these Galatian Christians that they should be different, that they should be living their lives differently, that their minds were messed up, their theology was messed up. And if you jump back to chapter 3, verse 1, this is where he really gets onto him. He says, you foolish Galatians, who cast this evil spell on you? I mean, that's the only thing he could figure, because they were acting so crazy that it had to be an evil spell. Like, you know, he just couldn't fathom why they'd be acting like this. He said, the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of him on the cross. Think about that with me this morning, that concern. He's frustrated. He's talking to him in a way that he's getting on to him, because he's like, how do you miss this? I mean, this faith was so real to you as if you were there with Mary and some of the other believers that watched Jesus being hung on the cross and watched his body being taken down and placed in that tomb, and Jesus appeared to some of them. He's saying, you might as well have been there. Your faith is that real. And can I just tell you, I think for some of us, sometimes we get saved for so long, we kind of forget that awe of Jesus. I think sometimes we need to go back to that moment we were first saved, and we remember what God did for us, and we remember that mess that Jesus delivered us from. We remember how bad we were and how awful we were and how much sin we had in our life. And so this is how Paul shows his concern for him. That's what I want us to see today. The first thing he does is he just gives them a reminder. He reminds them about some things in their life. And he reminds them about some things that they need to be aware of. And ladies, I don't want you to nudge your husband this morning, but sometimes us husbands have a problem remembering important dates, don't we? We have a problem remembering anniversaries, special days, you know, things like that. And I'll tell you what I did. I got married the day after my birthday, so I can always remember mine. Works out real well. I can remember my birthday, and so I know the next day is my anniversary. And what's happened now, my wife and I are celebrating 25 years of marriage this year, and what happens now is my birthday is kind of non-existent. It just gets skipped, and it's anniversary all week. She claims the whole month, and my birthday doesn't count anymore. But, you know, in thinking about that, there was one morning before going to work, a man's wife said to him, she said, you know what tomorrow is, don't you? And he said, sure, how could I ever forget? That's a trap, guys, just by the way. That is a trap from anywhere. He said, how can I forget something so important? So he left, you know, just kind of panicking. He went to work, and he was trying to think all day, is tomorrow her birthday? Did I miss, you know, what day she was born? Is tomorrow our anniversary? I forgot what day we got married. And so to play it safe, he bought her a new dress, a box of candy, and a dozen red roses, and he gave them to her when he got home. And she broke out into this tear and laughter and joy, and she said, honey, this is the best Groundhog Day I've ever had. You see, sometimes we are known to forget some important things. And guys, I'll tell you, there's an internet. You can go to the internet now. There's a website. I think it's like Remember Your Anniversary. You put in your anniversary and your contact info. It'll text and email you warnings leading up to it. All right, so use technology. Use whatever you need to do to get some help on that. So, you know, you think about it. I have four kids, and I don't know how you parents are, but I feel like a broken record sometimes. I'm like Pete and repeat. I'm always saying the same thing over and over and again. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And finally, your kids get it, and you're like, fine, Dad, I've heard you say it 100 times. And I'm like, well, why do you keep doing it then, right? You keep doing the same things I tell you not to do. But why do we do that? We do it because we forget. Just naturally, we forget things. We forget things that are important to us, and we forget things that are important sometimes. We all have that issue. There was two elderly couples that were having a conversation one day, and Fred asked the other guy, he said, Fred, how was that memory clinic you went to last month? And Fred said, oh, it was great. He said, they taught us all these techniques about visualization and association. He said, it made such a difference for me. He said, if we can't remember something important, we associate it with something else, and that way we're able to remember it. And the other guy said, oh, that's great. What's the name of the clinic? And Fred went completely blank. He thought and thought. He couldn't remember. Then a smile broke out on his face, and he said, hey, what do you call that red flower with a long stem and thorns on it? And the guy said, you mean a rose? He said, yeah, that's it. And he turned to his wife, and he said, hey, Rose, what was the name of that clinic we went to? It's the best I got today. Listen, we need to be reminded from time to time, don't we, about important things in our life. And today, maybe somebody here just needs to be reminded to just trust God. To just trust God. We sang about it already. We need a move. We need a move from God. But how many know God's still on the throne? God's not sitting up there wringing his hands going, I don't know what I'm going to do about their situation. I can't figure this out. I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, God is on the throne. And if God did it once, he can do it again. If God moved once, he can move again. God is still on the throne. And I think sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. I read a letter the other day that was made out to God, and it said, or from God, and it said, I'm God. Today I'll be handling all of your problems. Please remember, I don't need your help. Think about that. He said, if life happens to deliver a situation you can't handle, don't attempt to resolve it. Put it in the SFGTD box, something for God to do. He said, it'll be addressed in my time, not yours. And he says, once the matter is placed in the box, don't hold on to it. Some of us need to know that once we give it to God, give it to God. Right? I'm guilty sometimes of trying to help God along the way. Anybody else do that? I'm like, hey, God, if you do this, this, and this, we'd all be happy. Right? You know, hey, God, I know you got it under control, but here's kind of, let me help you get to the end result. Right? Let me help you with the answer. And so sometimes we just need to be reminded that God's got it. His timing is different than ours. His ways are higher than our ways, that we can just trust God. But I think everybody needs to be reminded of these things. If you've been saved, if you've been set free, if you've been delivered, we need to be reminded that we are dead to the old life we once lived. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The Bible says that the old life is gone, that all those things have passed away, then all things have become new. And you see, before they were saved, the Galatians, they were slaves. It literally describes them as slaves in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 4. They were slaves to false gods. They worshiped Zeus and Hermes. They had come to know this true and living God now. They weren't in slavery any longer, and they professed to be saved and delivered, and they were willing to go under the law now and return to those false gods. And Paul is reminding them, you've been set free. And I think some of us are the same way. We're guilty of going back to that default status. We're going back to that old relationship that we know isn't good for us. We're going back to that old vice, that old thing that we think gives us temporary relief from the things of this world. We need to be reminded today that you're set free from that bondage of sin. Now live like it. Act like it. Live out this faith that God has called you to do. I heard a song come on my playlist just randomly the other day, and I listened to it on the way here this morning just because it means so much to me. But it's just the old song, Amazing Grace. And it was Carrie Underwood's version. So, you know, a little newer contemporary version of it. But just those words of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Think about that this morning. That's all of our stories. That's all of our testimonies. But if you go back to the gentleman who wrote that song, his name's John Newton. He gave us that song, but the history of his life, how he was just miraculously delivered and how he wrote this hymn. He was an only child. He lost his mom when he was 7. At 11 years old, he was sent out to sea as a sailor, and he was involved in the African slave trade, and he was hardened by all that evil around him and that immoral and vulgar and wickedness and all that. He was 23 years old now, and his ship was caught in a severe storm, and he began to fear for his life that they were going to sink and die, and he started crying out for mercy. He said one of those prayers like some of us prayed, God, if you just save me, I'll give my whole life to you. How many prayed that prayer before, right? He just cried out in desperation, and he didn't ever want to forget that what God did for him, and then he penned the words to this song, Amazing Grace. You see, we all have some sort of story of what God did for us, how God has delivered us, how God has set us free. He wrote these words from Deuteronomy 15. He said, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, those was a slave in Egypt, and the Lord has redeemed me. What do you need to be reminded of today? You see, the Galatians, they forgot where they were and where they came from. They forgot what God had delivered from. And they're guilty of the same things that we can be guilty of today, and that's, what have you done for me lately? We're so guilty of that. We're so living in the moment. We're living in the now that we forget God has already done so many things for us. And it's just, what have you done for me lately? If you remember Pearl Harbor, the attack of Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, that terrible, terrible attack that happened. Just a few years before that, Japan had an earthquake. That earthquake killed thousands of people. And America, like we do so many times when so many people are in need, we came to the rescue. We gave them food and clothing and building supplies and medical supplies to get them through this rebuilding. And this was the response from the Emperor of Japan. He said, we shall never forget what you have done for us. And then just a few years later, oh, how they forgot what we had done for them, because they were guilty of, what have you done for me lately? We cannot forget what the Lord has done for us. Paul was shocked by this, by what the Galatians had forgotten, how they had been saved and turned their lives around, and he was shocked that they were returning to their old lifestyle. Look at verse 10 in Galatians 4. He said, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days and months and seasons and years. My wife has some family on her side that are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they use this scripture to live their life, that they can't celebrate any holidays. I don't know if you know any Jehovah's Witnesses, but they don't celebrate days like that. And this is one of the places there they point to where they say you can't celebrate that. But that was not the intention of Paul's writing here. That verse doesn't forbid us from having Christmas and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Easter. He's just pointing out that if you live your life with this ritualism, that doesn't save you. And I think for us today, we check off certain boxes. Oh, I came to church today. I gave in the offering. I served when it was my time to serve. But outside of that, we're not growing in our relationship with the Lord. And we think we checked off the right boxes. That's still ritualism. And we can't just think we've done enough good things and done enough right things. And we can't get confused by that. You see, they were just observing these special days on the Mosaic calendar and these special months and special seasons, and they were just taking it literally, and it was ridiculous to Paul that that's what they were observing. That's what they had defaulted to. Look at verse 8, just back up a few verses. He said, before you Gentiles even knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. He's reminding them that they didn't always know God, but now you know him. You know him differently. Your life has changed, and now you should serve him. And we need to be reminded that we once lived as slaves to sin, but now we know him. How many of you know, before we knew God, we didn't know any better? I wasn't raised in church. Some of you heard my story when I was here a few months ago about my story. I didn't know about God. I had no relationship with God. I didn't know the right and wrong of God. I didn't know those things. But how many of you know, just because you don't have the knowledge of God, sometimes you create your own theology of God. You create your own customs. You create your own ways. You create your own rights and wrongs. And can I just tell you today, that's kind of how a lot of different churches look. A lot of churches have adopted some different things that they do, and in my role now, it's pretty cool. I get to go and preach in a lot of different churches. I've preached in biker churches, urban churches, rich churches, hip churches, rural churches, and cowboy churches. It's a lot of fun, and let me just share this with you, because I thought this was pretty funny, and I hope y'all don't throw anything at me, but you know you're in a cowboy church when people ask if it was bass or catfish when Jesus fed the 5,000. You know you're in a cowboy church when the pastor asked Bubba to get up and help take the offering, and five guys and two women get up to take the offering. You know you're in a cowboy church when the members want to be buried in their four-wheel drive truck because there's never been a hole it couldn't get out of. You know you're in a cowboy church in a congregation of 500 members. There's only seven last names in the church directory. We're all related. You know you're in a cowboy church when the special fundraiser is for a new church septic tank. You know you're in a cowboy church when the final words of the benediction are, y'all come back now, you hear? I did my best. These Galatian Christians, they were saved from sin. They were saved from these rituals that they were living by. Paul left and they defaulted back to their old way of living, and it was unbelievable. He wasn't excusing their ignorance anymore. He was stating the fact that their past was past, that they served gods that didn't exist, that they were slaves, and now they've come to know this true and living God. And so for us today, I'll start wrapping up with this. When it comes to the knowledge of God, here's how we receive it. We receive it through our conscience. Right? We all have this moral compass inside of us, and maybe you don't have the word of God before you're a believer to reveal that to you, but God has placed every one of us in a conscience that reveals God to them, to know right or wrong, to know if it's safe, is it right, is it what we're supposed to be doing. We all have that inside of us. Our conscience resembles an alarm, right? When sin obstructs that connection to us and that light is broken, that conscience signals us that there's danger ahead, that something should change, that we should change course. The second way he does it is he reveals it to us through creation. Psalm 14:1, he said, only fools say in their hearts there is no God. The reason God is calling us a fool, because that's exactly what you are when you fail to recognize God and you make a statement like that. And too many times we're living life on our own terms, saying, I know everything. I made it all my way. There's nothing else I need to know. There's nothing else I can do. Only a fool can make that claim. Because in Psalm 19:1, the word of God says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the skies display his craftsmanship. Doesn't nature tell us a great deal about God? I mean, you just get into some beautiful places. Even in this great country of Texas, there are some amazing places to go. And we went down on spring break to Big Bend National Park. It was amazing down there just to see the beauty of it and just to be out in nature and recognize all that God loves. Then the third thing he does is he reveals himself through his word. You see, the Bible is really everything that we need to have a relationship with God. It goes there. It points to our lives. It helps lead and direct and guide every step that we make. And the more you get into the Word of God, the more you grow closer to God. But see, the unbeliever doesn't know God as God. And so he's enslaved to the things of this world and the false gods of this world. And how many know there are plenty of things that you can worship in this world today that people are chasing after? But as long as we call them gods, they're not really gods. And so Paul's reminding these believers of their past. He says, you need to persevere in the present by remembering where you were in the past. He said, be reminded of it, but don't be stuck in it. And this is the final reminder for us today. The worship team can come. Some here today need to be reminded that we are no longer serving gods that do not exist. We serve the true and living God. And that's how he finishes Galatians chapter 4 after this story about being slaves. He says this, dear brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave. We are children of the free. We are free to live life. We are free to live life to the fullest that God called us to live. And God has did that by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins in our place. We are not worthy of what God has done for us, but God is good. God is faithful, and God is there. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask everybody to bow their heads with me for just a moment. I want to pray. I never want to miss an opportunity. If somebody's here and they're not living for the Lord, they've not surrendered their life to God, they've not made that decision to receive that gift of eternal life that Jesus has given for us, that this is the opportunity to do that. This is the opportunity to no longer be a slave to sin, a slave to the things of this world, a slave to those things that you're looking for meaning and purpose and belonging and love. It's just a chance to find relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father, who's our friend, our brother, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer. He's all that we need. He's more than enough. And so, God, I just lift up this room to you right now. I thank you for the reminder that Paul gave to the church at Galatia, that he's giving to us today, that we can't default, we can't go back, we can't waver between two sides, we can't live this life of God and live our old life also. We've got to make the choice to take a step of faith and to serve you, God, to live under your commands, to live under your love and your mercy and your grace. So God, if there's somebody here that's not surrendered their life to you, God, I believe that today is the day of salvation, today is the day of freedom, today is the day of life change. Today is the day that their name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the blood washes their sins white as snow. They become a new creation, and their past is past. that's you this morning, I just want to be able to pray with you today before we leave, before you leave this place. You say, Pastor Robert, that's me. I've got sin. My life is messed up. I'm not living for the Lord. I'm a slave to things of this world. I'm a slave to sin. I'm caught up in a bad relationship or drugs or pornography or whatever that is today, and you just want to break free of that sin. You want to break free of that. You want to surrender your life to God and have all that God has for you. Would you just slip up your hand right where I can see you today? I don't want to miss this opportunity. Thank you. Thank you. Saw a few hands raised in this place. Thank you, sir. I want to invite everybody to stand. We're going to go into a couple of more songs of worship and just praise the Lord and believing God for that move. And there were several hands raised in this place. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. I want to pray with you. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to talk about some next steps for you before you leave today. Don't miss this opportunity. But here's what I want us all to do. I want us all to pray this prayer together. Just repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. And today I call on the name of Jesus to be my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin and my shame and making me a new creation. And today my past is past. I commit my life to you. And from this day forward, be the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands this morning and praise the God and worship him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.